C2PR. Number 5A.
Yes, we were with the second scriptural note, which really gives us the high point in it for prayer, because it says that your Father knows what things you are in need of. Not we know what we should pray. It's really God prays in us. And we can ask, well, what does then really God know what we need? And the chapter on prayer gives us two answers, a negative and a positive answer. It says, that which we desire and for which we ask, it is not always best for us to receive. That's a negative one. We just don't know it. So you can see it upsets the whole sense of theological prayer, because theological prayer starts out, we know what we need. We know what should be supplied. And here it is the other way around, we don't know really what we need. And the positive point is, what we most need is the prayer of fervent desire. We have again, desire, fervent, for growth in grace, expressed in patience, meekness, love, and good deeds. So what we need is growth in grace, growth in spiritual understanding, growth in understanding God. That's our only desire, or should be our only desire. So it does away with all those desires that are humanly defined, what we may need humanly. It is as if she would wipe away, right at the beginning, the misconception that prayer is here, that we can desire whatever we like in a human way, and that God is good enough to give it to us. So that she said, actually, all what we need is growth in grace. All what we need is to know more about God. So any other prayer that goes out from towards another aim is a wrong prayer. We pray amiss. That does not mean that such an attitude will leave us in chaos and in dismay. That does not mean that. But it means, what is the one and foremost thing? If we have a desire and pray for growth in grace, for a higher understanding, that is taking care of the human anyway. We don't have to care about that, because that is then the answer to all what is needed. But if our heart is with the effect, then we are praying wrongly. Our heart must be with the cause of the effect. Then we pray aright. And the cause of every effect is God. Is mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. So that's why then at the end of the chapter, Mrs. Eddy can say, Jesus only had one prayer. He didn't have many prayers. And that one prayer was good enough for all needs. But that one prayer is, do we pray for more understanding? Do we pray to see what God is? Is within ourselves that terrific desire, that terrific longing, mind, with which we labor and struggle and strive and put everything into its spirit, that it is directed towards what? So, towards the unchangeable nature of God. If that is within us, then we pray aright. And that will take care of all the nitty-gritties of our human life. Isn't that different than asking for things? And this is naturally an attitude that was very common already in the New Testament, especially when we go to John, to the Gospel of John and the Epistle of John, they all already saw that naturally very, very clearly. They also would say, or Paul would already say, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. We don't know the things of men. Only God, your Father, knoweth what you have need of. So to put up a whole list of wishes which God should supply is praying amiss. But to put all our heart into understanding God is true prayer. Or in Romans we can read, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Again, the Spirit, God prays. Spirit of God is that which formulates what we need. And so we are always in that state of, so to say, emptiness, where we have no human concepts, where we are free from all material concepts, from all material wishes, and say, I approach God by filling my thought with mind, spirit, soul, and that really gives me what I need. Or it's always very nice, John, he was the one that always said that we should pray in his name. See, that in Christ's name, not in my name, but in Christ's name. He would say, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. See, it's asking, but in my name, what the Father knows, huh? Not what I want. Can you see those two biblical notes together? Huh? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that I will do. Or he says, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Always in my name, in Christ's name. Therefore, from the point of view of God. If ye ask anything according to his will, not my will, huh? According to his will, he heareth us. So we can see God hears that prayer. God answers that prayer if we ask in his will. If our consciousness is in accord, in agreement, in oneness with what God himself is, then we ask in his name. Yes. Now, these were the scriptural notes. Let's go quickly to the first paragraph, which is an introductory paragraph before Mercedes starts in with the seven prayers and see what they have to say to us. It says, the prayer that reforms the sinner. Well, the sinner is always the department of theology. They deal with the sinner. And heals the sick. That's the department of medicine. So we can see she takes in both that science which covers theology and medicine. The prayer that reforms the sinner and heals the sick is an absolute faith. An absolute faith. Under absolute faith, one would always understand understanding. It's not a blind faith, but a faith that is understood, a faith that trusts the substance of spirit. So it is an absolute faith about what? And this is quite interesting, that all things are possible to God. And when one doesn't know the language, and it's a foreign language, one looks at every little word and says, why didn't she say that all things are possible with God. We would say, isn't it possible with the help of God? Shouldn't everything be possible with God? And she doesn't say with God. She says to God. And that makes the whole difference, as far as I understand English. It says, you can't ask whatever you like and say with the help of God everything is possible. And that's usually the meaning of the people have when they quote that so often, you know. They are right down in the dungeon and don't know how to get out of the hole, and then they say, but with God everything is possible. Don't they say that? Oh, with God everything is possible. Nothing is impossible. With God everything is possible. With God is everything is possible. It isn't so. Everything is possible to God. Only that what God has in mind. Only what God knows as mind. Can you hear? That is possible. And not that we can say, I can do anything, I can jump out of the window and I can do all the silly thing. With God everything is possible. Because he's such a mighty old guy. Huh? So with him everything is possible. But she says very clearly, to God. To God everything is possible. And God only knows mind, love. Only knows what God wants to bless and how to bless and when to bless and in which manner and channel to bless. Again, it takes away that sense that we just can be the old beggar and come in front of God with our begging mind and say, now, dear God Almighty, with you, things should be possible what I desire to do. It just drops all that. It's a complete emptying of our human consciousness of and our material conceptions and mental conceptions and desires, complete emptying, and say, here I stand naked. Now, what is going to do with me? That is prayer. What is going to do with me? What does God want to do with me? What has God foreseen to do with me? I don't know. I don't need to know. The Father knows. He has to know it. That's his job. It's love's job to know what God wants to do with me and how to do it with me and when to do it with me and through which channel he's going to do it with me. He knows everything. And the emptier I am, the better. The more the window pane is cleared, the better the light can shine through me and can use me humanly for God's purpose, for what God wants to bring out through the agency of me. So that absolute faith is an absolute trust that God is going to do with me what he wants to do, and therefore I have to have the willingness to let it happen. To let it happen. And not to interfere with it, and not to stem against it? Yes? Can you say that? Is that the right term? Good. So that all things are possible to God. Now, she makes there a dash, as if she would say, now I have to be careful. What I mean that all things are possible to God, what this absolute faith is, and elaborates on that attitude and says it is a spiritual understanding of him. You see again the point of soul, a spiritual understanding of him, that faith must be a spiritual understanding of God, that faith must not be a faith in an unknown God, and an unselfed love. Do you know what unself means in English? I hope you do. For me it was a revelation, because we don't have that term. We have one, but it gives a completely wrong impression, that unselfed. We always talk about unselfish. Naturally, that term occurs also in the textbook, that man should be unselfish, and that is a wonderful quality of a Christian, to be unselfish, you know? To give to the poor and always stand back and be the dumb and so on. But unselfed means that you have no self. That the self of the petitioner does not enter. That there is no self that prays. It's without a self. If I'm unselfish, I have still a self, a very good Christian self I have. You know, I'm very proud of it, that I can give to the poor, and that I'm nice to the neighbor and so on. It's very nice. But it's just a Christian attitude. It's not really a scientific fact. But to be without a self, that is something else. Again, we can see that it is constantly a question of putting our own I or ego out of the way. That I don't stand in my own way by putting my ego between me and God. That there is only one ego and there is no other self. And it's an unselfed love. It's a terrific term, and it occurs in the textbook very seldom, or I don't know now by heart, perhaps only once or twice. But right at the beginning, can you see, right at the beginning she would say, look here, prayer in Christian Science is something very different than a theological prayer. In a theological prayer, you come along with your wishes and you put it to the feet of Christ or God, and then they say, now, dear God Almighty, be good enough. After all, I have heard you are love, and therefore you will meet every need, so please come along and do it. The quicker the better. That's the theological attitude. And Mrs. Eddy comes along and says, I give you the science of prayer. A scientific prayer. And in that scientific prayer, one of the very first thing you, or the very two things you have to do, is both on the line of soul. Everything climaxes mind, spirit, soul in your attitude. That climax is that your prayer must be to spiritually understand God. And in order to be able to understand spiritually God, you must see that you are not a self, that you have not an ego, that you are not a person. That drops right away. And then one is empty enough to let God shine through us. And then she goes on and says, regardless of what another may say or think on this subject. So already at the second sentence in her textbook, she feels the resistance of the reader, who says, oh, this is going too far. And he says, oh, I don't care what you say. I'm going to state the science of it. I speak from experience. I speak from experience. What kind of experience did she have in order to discover Christian Science? And she talks about that experience in the sixth chapter. And I noticed that at the beginning she said, in the year 1866 I discovered Christian Science. And then she says that God has been graciously preparing me over many years for the reception of the final revelation of mind healing. It was a gracious preparation. It wasn't just, and that's nice to see, it isn't just that we can say, okay, I think Christian Science is worthwhile. All right. So let's have Christian Science. Let's try jump in. And the next thing they say, I want to be a teacher, I want to teach that thing. That's what I hear then. Or that they say, oh yes, I want to give my whole life to it. This is so beautiful, so big, I want to give my whole life to it. I never saw one who succeeded that way. That's not graciously being prepared for such a terrific subject. Not at all. And I have seemed to fall by the wayside by the dozens. By the dozens. Go into the work of Christian Science must not be built on a human desire to do that big job. It's not enough. It's not enough. It needs that long, gracious preparation. It needs what comes afterwards, atonement and Eucharist, to go right through the Red Sea. It needs the cross before you have the crown. It needs a graciously being prepared. This is not the thing we can do with our brain, with our intellect. We can't do by learning it. Touch wood. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's really a gracious preparation. Because she says, what did she say? What is the prayer for growth in grace? Didn't we have that just before? That is our prayer for growth in grace. And be willing to go through the mill of God and be ground to powder until all the self gets out, more and more out. And only that really is getting anywhere. So she says that needs prayer, it needs watching, it needs not just prayer, it needs watching. It needs working, not just wishing. It needs working, striving, laboring, combined with self-immolation. Again, you come to the unself sense. It is self-immolation. The self must go out of the picture. We can't go into Christian Science and be a big shot in Christian Science with a lot of self in it. It doesn't work. We fail. And I say it because I see them fall by the wayside, by the dozens. I see more that fail than those that succeed. Because that whole attitude of prayer is not established in their consciousness. They can take it with their brain, with their thinking, with their human mind, with their learning, with their intellect. They can take that to a certain degree. But it fails. It will fail if it is not combined with self-immolation. Where one just is willing to face every situation, to be willing to sacrifice everything for the idea, with all that, it's not possible. It's praying. It's watching. It's working. It's self-immolation. These are God's gracious means. Can you see? That was her gracious experience. I was graciously prepared. How was she graciously prepared? She had a hell of a life. When you think. Until she began to see or have the revelation. That wasn't a path of roses to that point. So these are God's gracious means for accomplishing whatever has been successfully done. Can you see? In order to have success in Christian Science, it's not enough to be able to learn a lot. That's the great danger, because learning a lot is not prayer. It's not prayer. That brings me to the further chapters in the textbook. We go to any of the chapters in the textbook. Let's go to the 12th chapter in the textbook, to the practice chapter. And we read the practice chapter. Yeah, that's nice. There it is shown how to practice. But if that chapter is not supported by prayer, with the attitude of prayer, then it just stands there as a presentation of facts. Then it doesn't have the depth of the spiritual in it. So that every chapter that follows is actually only yielding its fruits, its gracious development, if it is based on prayer. We don't go to the next chapter and leave prayer behind. We don't go to the 7th chapter on physiology and leave prayer behind. We just are interested how the subject is presented. That's very interesting. It's interesting to it's absolutely interesting to see how the chapter is built up, but it has no substance if we leave out a prayerful attitude. How would we understand? How would we spiritually understand, say, the 7th chapter, physiology? If there is no spiritual ground within ourselves that takes it up, that takes the seed up and let the seed grow. It only goes into the head. So she points this out right away in the first paragraph, what is necessary for the whole textbook, so that we are that our job can be successfully done for the Christianization and health of mankind. Wow! Think of it. Here she introduces the whole purpose of prayer and says it is for the health and for the Christianization and health of mankind, not for me. We usually pray that we are successful, that we get the health, that we can gain more Christianity. Again, we can see the tone is unselfed. And if it's unselfed, we can never have a prayer that is focused on us, on an individual. We can never pray, so to say, for an individual, for me. It's always, because it's of the nature of idea, it's always for the whole of mankind. These are really the first lessons one has to learn.